people in academia are attempting to do is to recreate what we don't have. There are no original manuscripts. And so what the attempt is to put in place that which we think was there or we think should have been there. The should have been gives you then editorial prerogatives to advance agendas and to put them into the text that you might create. J. Gresham Machen is one who very much took that position, as did Warfield and others that are men foundational to the text of the New Testament being put together, since we don't have originals. And his orientation is toward literature and history, not toward doctrine, miracles, deity, literature, and history. Now, when you go to seminary, you're going to get stuck with Machen, I can promise you that. A Seventh-day Adventist fellow wrote a very good book on the identity of the New Testament text, Wilbert Pickering, and his postulation is that Westcott and Hort had it exactly backwards. What you've got in place with no original manuscripts is a body of copies constituted by more than 5,600 manuscript evidences. That's a big pile. Some of them are, as I showed you in a book last week, the Chester Beatty Papyrus, which is about the size of the palm of your hand. Others are stitched together codices of books. So there's quite a variety of manuscripts, but if you were to start and your job was to put together a New Testament and you would say, well, I want to look at everything, you'd be able to look at more than 5,600 manuscripts. You'd best get frequent flyer miles, because they're in universities and colleges and churches, and they're spread all around. They're not in one place where you could go to the Temple of the Book and have them all there. When you go to the Temple of the Book, you're not going to get much, actually. So 5,600 plus manuscripts are out there. What Wilbur Pickering says in his posture is, when you look at those 5,600 manuscripts, they are actually constituted of two text types. And one of them, where the manuscripts are largely in agreement one with the other, is the majority, which is more than 96% of the manuscripts that exist on planet Earth. They are one text type. Then there is fewer than 4%, which are the other text type. They are different. The readings disagree. They are variant. So the fewer than 4% travel as a pack because they'll have similar changes from this big bunch. And having the biggest pile doesn't mean you win. If the quality of these is greatly superior to the quality of these, then you're going to go with the quality. That happens not to be the case, but 96% of the manuscripts, well, that would be called a majority. That's the majority text. 4% would be called a minority. So that's the minority text. Not too tricky. The majority text has other names. Received text in Greek is textus receptus. And since the minority text, generally speaking, has shorter readings, leaving some things out, it also is called a critical text. Critical of the things that left out. See where it came from?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it is also called the critical text. Now, if you were then engaged in translating and you wanted to start from ground zero, ground zero is not there.
No.
There are no originals. So you back up your pickup to all these different places, universities and schools and colleges and great tabernacles and temples, and you keep throwing manuscripts into the back of your pickup till you've got all of them. You take them home, you sort them out. You've got a pile of 96% of them, you've got a pile of less than 4% of them, and that is the two text types. Now, the two text types, the 96%, are collected largely from a geographical area whereby they are also referred to as the Syrian text types. Now, where is Alexandria found? Not in Syria, it's in Egypt. Where were they first called Christians? Antioch, where's that? It's in Syria.
Yeah.
So, it is also called an Antiochian text type, but Syrian is more common. The other, geographically, is found in Egypt. And so it is called the Alexandrian text type. Now, I have to tell you, when I began all those many years ago trying to figure out, I'm owning Christian bookstores, I got umptahoodly versions. I figured out some of them got problems. My wife, we're selling these to people. If I'm selling problems, that's not going to play well when I get upstairs, is it?
No.
So I need to become intelligized about this. I need to learn about this. And you know the story of me throwing Living Bibles in the dumpster. Well, because I wasn't smart enough to know I could send them back to Tim with them. I was new in the business. I didn't know. I just knew they said SOB in them, and they had David, God sitting on a toilet.
Mm-hmm.
God sitting on a toilet is not one of my favorite images. So you know, I threw them in the dumpster. But when I walked back into the store, I thought, I got a problem.
Yes.
I got a problem. Mm-hmm. At the time, I didn't know state-of-the-art was carry law. State-of-the-art for people is, oh, we've got to see how many versions. The more versions you own, the closer you are to becoming a deacon, right?
Yes.
Right. Huh?
That's right.
Shows your intellect.
Really? Mm-hmm. Why, when you see a book in a Christian bookstore and you open the front two pages, he's got a list of 87 Bible translations that he uses. Oh, this guy's scholarly.
Ooh, yeah.
No, he just got paid by more people than you did.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to sort this out, and I got overwhelmed for a while because I would think I was reading about the critical text, and they call it Alexandria, and I think, well, is that different? Is it? So I got overwhelmed by all the terminology. Well, actually, it's different terms for the same thing. And after a while, I began to get through that and see some of that and understand some of that. A couple of things are interesting about the differences in the text type, where you're going to find the Textus Receptus is written in what is referred to as Koine Greek, which is going to be the more common Greek dialect, as opposed to having been written in the ecclesiastical Greek. Now, the content of the verse may be the same, but the language it's in is different in the two text types.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
An interesting thing about that shows up when you get into some of the rather far out and esoteric reading and understanding the variations between the critical apparatus of Nestle's 25th and his 26th edition of the Novum Testum Greek. What this book deals with is the fact that Nestle has a problem wanting to use some Koine readings in his Alexandrian ecclesiastical text type.
Yeah.
So he's having to shift back and forth. So there are shifts back and forth. He's not true to his manuscript text type when he goes from critical apparatus number 25 to critical apparatus number 26. By the way, for you to have kept up, to be the scholar that you need to be, you need 26 books at minimum, do you not?
Yes.
Because you had to keep up with the changes and the progress.
Mm-hmm.
Because the critical apparatus, which is written in German, by the way, and you have an interesting time reading a translation of notes about a translation. It gets, yeah, you see where you are?
Mm-hmm.
There's not many leaves when you get that far out on the limb. It's just kind of you and the ground. So there's a lot of issues, and people have tried to deal with them and give you a guide to textual criticism. And I'm glad to have a guide from textual criticism, and this is a gentleman who published this in 1886, mm-hmm. 5 years after the Westcott Report came out.
Yeah.
And once the Westcott Hort translation of the Greek and then the English Revised Version came out, several people wrote books, most notably a gentleman named Dean Bergen. This book is from the Dean Bergen Society. Say, whoa, wait a minute. What we've got going on here is our King James Bible, which rests over here, is supposedly updated and revised in 1881 with the English Revised Version, but they use this one.
Yeah.
Right. Oops. So everybody gets told, well, the King James has been around for a couple hundred years, we need to update it. Shall we update it using this stuff? Whoa, Nelly, wait a minute. So there's a disingenuousness about all of this. And so, Edward Miller, he wrote this in 1886.
Mm-hmm.
I'm privileged to have a copy of it. And the Dean Bergen Society is still publishing some of these sorts of things. Now, the problems that you get into, and the nuances and the changes, this is really a marvelous compendium, three volumes, the history of the Bible, the beginnings to Jerome with the Latin Vulgate, and then from the fathers to the Reformation takes you from about the time of Constantine and Chrysostom all the way up to Martin Luther and the boys, and then from the Reformation to now, which encompasses Westcott Court and Dean Bergen and all of that, and the rise of critical scholarship. You know, this is the third time I've brought a set of books this tall.
Mm-hmm.
And have I read every word? No possible way. I don't think anybody could. But I've read enough of them to have enough understanding to see that there has been a problem afoot for a long time. Now, the typical believer thinks that this is in a church someplace, mm-hmm. in his library.
Mm-hmm.
And people go in and look at it. And all these are, it's just different ways of saying this.
Yeah.
Actually, what has happened is this other text, which had been the minority that really people did not largely pay attention to, has become preeminent.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Mm-hmm. Well, because Christianity has become, as we read in Barna's information, ignorant of the Bible.
Yes.
Not much believing what it says.
Yeah.
Why? Churches are filled today with people that call themselves Christians who don't believe the first three chapters of that book and never will.
Yeah.
Let God be true and every man a liar. No, that doesn't work. Not in modern society. So, the majority manuscript is upon which the King James Bible is based. What you're looking at is the Syrian text. It lived in the Byzantine Empire place, physical location. So it's also called the Byzantine text. I'd be glad if they just called it A and B. But you know, A is a manuscript Aleph, and that's Sinaiticus, and B with the capital B, that's a manuscript, or little b, that's a manuscript. So, nothing simple. Your skin has three layers, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They have names, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Endotherm. What would that be?
Ectotherm.
And middle part. I don't know. What are the three names? You guys are no help at all. I call it outer, inner, and middle.
Yes, exactly.
Huh? But no, we gotta Latinize everything, Greekify everything. I call it something simple that could be communicated without a great deal of difficulty. Apparently, that won't work. When you buy top grain cowhide, that's this. When you buy cowhide, that's the inner. Top grain will last three times as long as plain old cowhide.
Yeah.
Now, they have bonded leather.
Yeah.
What do? You chop it all up like Pringles. And you put a bonding agent in it like Pringles. And you create leather like you create a potato chip, like Pringles. You press it into place. You know? The ability to identify God's words would not have been terribly difficult as they're being written. But within even 100 years, there's problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul says, "We're not as many who are." Have I got it right? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. "We're not as many which corrupt the word of God." Well, you are rich people. You've got notes in your Bible. Tell you when Paul wrote this. One long. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, there were already issues of corruption in place. The Byzantine manuscripts, the 96% of the manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, Syriac text, the majority text, the Koine Greek, were the texts in common usage. The ecclesiastical, I mean, what does the word say? The Alexandrian, the minority texts, they were texts of the intellectual elites. Which one's going to get used? The one that gets used, then, is going to be the one that wears out.
Yes.
So you lose a lot of this evidence when you find a text that is rolled out antelope-eyed and cut into lovely squares, and every page has the same number of lines. They couldn't click one mouse click and get justification, but they justified them. And every page has the same number of lines, and they're beautifully, artistically lettered and drawn on rolled-out antelope hides. These people didn't afford those. These people afforded them.
That's right.
So, antelope papyrus. which one's going to last longer? Aloe. So when we find the Vaticanus, and that's what it is, Sinaiticus was in a trash can at Mount Sinai. Yeah. When we find those rolled out vellums, they're called, they're not going to be these.
No.
Poor people don't have those. Common folks don't have those. They're going to be these. So these are going to be present. Now, 96% of the manuscripts are these.
Yes.
But the quality of these far surpasses the quality of these when you look at them.
Yeah.
Shards, pieces of paper. Yeah. So there's some things that inherently took place just because of the way that they were manufactured, just because of the way that they were put together. Mm-hmm. It's an interesting thing that the manuscripts deemed authentic. You live in the second century. Your name is Irenaeus. You're going to write a poem. He quotes these.
Yep.
Externals. Under my lectionary on the Book of Galatians. He uses these. Externals seem to say, if you're going to write a song for the people to learn with an oral tradition, mm-hmm. you can quote these. Not these. So external evidence heavily leans toward this side, and that's a major argument that Wilbur Pickering makes about the identity of the New Testament text. Was Wilbur used this one? They used this one, and there's something interesting about that. Again, if I've got Irenaeus, what about 18 dead guys I don't have? Maybe they quoted them. So it's just hard to be as dogmatic as you'd like to be.
Yeah.
Because I don't have everything, because nobody has everything, and I don't have the originals. A point that needs to be made, and this is going to be as bad as Galatians chapter 4, beating on the same horse in Abraham 12, Abraham 17, Abraham 15, 6. These folks with their minority text and these folks with their majority text both have the identical same problem. Neither one can say, see, I told you so.
That's right.
Because neither has the backstop. Neither has the original writings. Mm-hmm. I have a couple pet theories about why that is. Mm-hmm. And one of them is just kind of silly. Peter was a fisherman. Mm-hmm. His penmanship, his spelling were terrible.
Yeah.
That's God's word. You can't spell fish. I'm being silly. But you see what I'm trying to say. If we had the originals, they'd be in a traveling exhibition, and you'd pay money to go in and look at them through glass.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They would be of no value to anybody.
No.
And by the way, one of the premier documents of the Alexandrian text type is Vaticanus. And no person has held it for more than 200 years. No Protestant has ever touched it. It's in the Vatican. It was found in the Pope's library unread.
Yeah.
So now it's venerated as the Vaticanus. Here's the book. If you, as a scholar, wanted to take a picture, I showed you a picture of Vaticanus page, you would sign up like going to the White House. You'd have to have approval to get in. And then a priest would stand behind glass and let you look at it. Funny way for God to do things, don't you suppose?
Yeah, yes, it is.
The history of the minority text then has a certain pollution to it. Written in Alexandria, Egypt. It is the text of Origen, who portrays Christ as a lesser god. It is the text of the Gnostic school of Christianity. Gnostic means they thought they knew. And it was the text imported to Rome for Constantine to use as the basis of whatever that was that he called Christianity, where he has his army in the trees pouring water on the troops going underneath, and that was their baptism and made them Christian. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, Clermontanus contain scribbles, erasures, nonsense, non sequitur lines that just you can't do anything with them. They're the oldest manuscripts ever found. If older is better, they win. Maybe you need more than just older. Carol wrote a shopping list 2 weeks ago. She wrote a shopping list this week. Older's not better. The coupons went outdated on that one. The newer one's better. So it's a matter of much consternation and much debate, and how you approach this. If you can roll back 3 weeks and remind yourself of how people come to the Constitution.
Yes.
And here's a strict constructionist, and here is a loose constructionist. Mm-hmm. And here, well, other books are good, and here, I'm sorry, here other books are good, and here the only this is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The different views that you get in that view of that document, and overlay it here, because you're going to see a very similar sort of thing. To those who are very adamant that who Christ is matters, what he did matters, what was said matters, is a different crowd from those who say, well, we have to take this which we don't have and make it contemporary for the people that need lead. The question asked by Vaclav Havel, who is thick as a thief with Hillary Clinton.
Yes.
The question asked by President Czechoslovakia, who he was, and he was a poet laureate and a very brilliant man. The question he asked was, since we are in the post-Christian era, what can we do so the people will behave? Why will anybody be good? If Christianity is gone, John Lennon wins. Ain't no heaven, ain't no hell. Mm-hmm. Only clouds above us, beneath us, only whatever he said. If that's the predominant philosophy, and it's increasing by the day.
Yes, it is.
People talk more about karma than they do about judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What did John Lennon say? Instant karma is going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
Get rid of God. Get rid of heaven. Get rid of hell. No hell beneath us, above us only sky. Instant karma. It's how are we going to get people to behave? I said maybe 20 years ago, and I haven't moved much from my position, that the new God is the next generation.
Yes.
And that is the altar at which we are to kneel. Whether it be global warming, whether it be tax abatement, whatever it be, we do it for the grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
So the new God, to get people to behave rightly, that's my opinion, you know, part of wherever you want to, is that. And that's how you keep people nudged in the right place.
Yeah.
And I say nudged advisedly because that's a book that you ought to read.
Yeah.
Called Nudge. So the view then of these text types is going to coincide with your view about some other things and your openness to the ecclesiastical text will have a flip side to the coin. You're going to have a closeness, is that a word, toward literal Jesus is God kind of stuff.
Yes.
when someone says, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in a literal resurrection. The idea being taught is we give our lives for others. We live in their memories. You hear that kind of blabber?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Every time they get a symposium on PBS to talk about who was the real Jesus, that's how those people talk.
Yes.
It is. Yeah.
My tax dollars funded that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Makes me so proud. I'd rather watch the Bengals play than listen to that stuff. I mean, that's slow down, brother. That's slow down.
Just say, we don't know when to call a timeout. We don't know when to substitute. 12 guys on the field, well, 13, right? That's my bum boots.
So it's a challenge to identify the text of the Old Testament, the text of the New Testament. And because of all the confusion, these kinds of books run rampant. Here's a book, the unauthorized version, telling you truth and fiction that's in the Bible. He's going to be over here. He's going to be with that text type, isn't he? So I've got now the Jesus seminar out there in San Francisco deciding what he maybe said and what he maybe didn't say. I need to learn about the language of the book. I don't need to learn about the content of the book. I need to learn the different dialects of Hebrew.
That's a boy thing.
Boy thing. So, you see the issue, and all I'm trying to do today is kind of put that on the table. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which if you have a green letter Bible, there's a lot of green letters back here. Red letter is Jesus, green letter Bible has Jehovah God's words in green. That's before Al Gore, too. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you.
Yes.
Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. He's speaking to Israel, who's under the commandments, obviously. The book's called the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. So, don't add to it. Don't take aught from it. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Everybody goes to the one in Revelation. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. You know, if that's true, when the Living Bible in 2 Samuel has God sitting on a toilet, or Saul boiling with rage and saying, son of a B-I-T-C-H. Doesn't sound real pure to me. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There was a time when even putting notes in a Bible was considered dangerous because you were adding, and people would avoid that. We're going to spend one whole section down the road talking about superstitious things people say about the Bible, because it's amazing how many of them are out there, and a lot of them are King James people trying to defend the King James Bible, saying things that are so wacko, it's a wonder that anybody would believe it. There you have in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, the other two mentions, you already knew the one in Revelation about not adding to or taking from. Paul, and I've already shown you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, said that there were corrupted Bibles out there. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is largely about people who will meet the Lord in the air, and 2 Thessalonians is largely about the people who won't. It's a broad brush, but it'll paint fairly well. I know Bob Ross. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, in verse 2. He's telling them not to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us. There are some false letters out there. If I'm Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, I don't want to be getting false letters from Paul. I want the right ones.
Yes.
So, even in the first century, you can see there was an issue between corrupted and incorrupted words. Mm-hmm. So, Paul is alluding to it right there. We know that Paul has secretaries, amanuenses. That's kind of like rhinoceroses. It's how do you pluralize an amanuensis? I think it's C's. You have variants. When you get to the end of many of the books in the Bible, some Bibles will have a superscription unto the Galatians written from Rome. That's a superscription. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why there are variant counts on how many words there are in the Bible. Some count the superscriptions, some don't.
Yeah.
That's not all, but that's one of the reasons for the variance. Another one is Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119, which is a psalm largely about the word, has the Hebrew alphabet leading off each one of the verses. Count that as a word? What do you do about when you have Selah? You count that? Or is that just a pause? Vocalized pause. So the reason there are so many variant counts on how many words there are in your Bible would be those kinds of things. Okay, even in the King James Bible, there's lots of variation. Now, the difference between a King James text and an NIV, for example, just the text is going to be more than 64,000 words.
Yes.
But I've got in my Dixon Analytical, after the book of Hebrews, I made the statement about how there's so many superstitions about the King James Bible and how many of them are goofy, and one of them is the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118 verse 18, and the middle words of the Bible are the Lord. They're not.
No.
There's a lot of variant counts. You can get there a lot of different ways. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy is what my postscript says about the book of Hebrews. So it has Timothy writing Hebrews. Are those words of the Bible or not? Some do count them, some don't count them. Some pick which ones they count and don't count others. And do you begin to feel like doing this job of putting a text together, you're kind of standing on quicksand to do it?
Yeah.
Then the more you look around, the more you dig. It's like Johnny Cash's old song, he's being swallowed by a boa constrictor. Oh me, it's up to my knee. Oh my, it's up to my thigh. You know, you're disappearing into the morass. I went through a culture shock, a learning curve all those years ago, thinking, I'd like to get this right.
Yeah.
Lord, give me wisdom. Well, I mean, I read a 20 or 30 books and you're going to be more confused. 50 or 60 books, you begin to see it. The light came on when I thought, all roads lead to Rome.
Yes. Yes.
One thing that I appreciate about the physicists that I read, they are universally in agreement that the simpler, more elegant theory is always the one that's going to turn out to be right. It's E equals MC squared, not E plus 4 minus 2 plus 3 plus 6 equals 8 plus, you know, it's simple, it's elegant.
Yeah.
And so, the elegant theory sweet to Rome. Vatican is what's hard about that.
Yeah.
So the elegant theory, the simplicity of that really, really was beneficial, because then, with all these confusing names, I began to know where to stack them.
Yes.
I began to know what to do with them. When you look at Romans chapter 1, people, verse 32, knowing the judgment of God, which they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then turn to Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew, verse 29, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. If I didn't know Paul wrote that, how would I know to where it should be applied? If I didn't know Paul was writing a history, how would I know where it should be applied? So I go to the end of the book of Romans. And I read, written to the Romans from Corinthus, and sent by Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. No mention of Paul. So the more scholarly you get, the more, yes, it's interesting, but it can be convoluting, it can be confusing. Phoebe? Really? Okay.
This is the letter to the Romans from Phoebe.
I guess what matters would be the content of the letter.
Yes.
That being the case, then, and if it's all Holy Spirit inspired and it's God's Word, I'm not going to be thrown off my horse looking for the writings of Phoebe. In the lost books of the Bible and the forgotten books of Eden, which I mentioned to you last week and promised I'd bring this week, I have the book of Christ's infancy. That'd be interesting. And Joseph, of course, wherever he went in the city, took the Lord Jesus with him when he was sent for to work to make gates or milk pails or sieves or boxes. The Lord Jesus was with him wherever he went. And as often as Joseph had anything in his work to make longer or shorter or wider or narrower, the Lord Jesus would stretch his hands toward it. And presently, it became as Joseph would have it. So, Joe made a throne that was to go in a certain place in the king's palace, and that puppy was too wide, and it wouldn't fit.
Oh, no.
So, Jesus comes up and goes, and it fits.
It's a miracle.
So that he had no need to finish anything with his own hands, for he was not very skillful as a carpenter. I learned something new about Joe. He was kind of a schlock merchant, and his son widened it, narrowed it. On a certain time, the king of Jerusalem sent for him and said, I would have thee make me a throne of the same dimensions with that place in which I commonly sit. Joseph obeyed and forthwith began the work, and continued 2 years in the king's palace before he finished it. And when he came to fix it into his place, he found it wanted two spans. It was two hand widths short. Mm-hmm. It wanted two stands. Wanted, it was short. It was two stands on each side.
Ooh.
Isn't the rule measure twice and cut once?
Yes,
which when the king saw, he was very angry with Joseph, and Joseph, afraid of the king's anger, went to bed without his supper. Taking not anything to eat, then the Lord Jesus asked him, what was he afraid of? Joseph replied, because I've lost my labor in the work which I've been about these 2 years. It took him 2 years to make this throne. And Jesus said to him, fear not, and neither be cast down. Do thou lay hold on one side of the throne, and I will the other, and we will bring it to the just dimensions.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? It's the Gumby throne. And when Joseph had done as the Lord Jesus said, and each of them had with strength drawn his side, the throne obeyed and was brought to the proper dimensions of the place. Which miracle, when they who stood by saw, they were astonished and praised God. The throne was made of the same wood which was in being in Solomon's time, namely wood adorned with various shapes and figures. How do you like it so far?
Ooh, good.
Well, why wouldn't this be Bible? Does not the Bible refer to some books that aren't in the Bible?
Yes.
Yes, the book of Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what I've got?
The book of Enoch.
I've got the book of Enoch.
Oh, boy.
And not to mention, I've also got Nicodemus, the Laodiceans, Seneca. I've got 1st and 2nd Clement, Barnabas. I've got Trallians. I've got Magnesians. They take a lot of vitamins.
And milk.
And you need flush-free niacin. And the Philadelphians, and Polycarp, and on and on. I've got all these. Isn't that wonderful?
Ooh.
In the lost books of the Bible. And then the forgotten books of Eden. That's a whole separate in the back here. Did you know Adam and Eve wrote books?
Oh.
Yes. The naked truth. And I've got them here. I've got the first book of Adam and Eve, the second book of Adam and Eve. We've got the secrets of Enoch, the Psalms of Solomon. Solomon wrote 2,000 Psalms that aren't in here.
Yeah.
You see what a mess you can get into?
Mm-hmm.
There's no end to it. At some point, since we don't have the originals, your faith in what you can read is going to matter. It's not an argument, as far as I know, that you can settle as dogmatically as you would like to. You can settle it pretty dogmatically. There's a tremendous amount. The weight of evidence, to me, is overwhelming. But when this guy says, prove it with that, I can't.
No.
And when I say to this guy, prove it with that, he can't.
No.
So I have to wade through this tremendous compendium of information. I mean, what have we looked at so far? About 30 books I brought in? That's half of one shelf. We're just getting warmed up. And I can read this blather. Why, Jesus is a murderer in here.
Yes, he is.
At Jerusalem, there was one named Zacchaeus who was a schoolmaster. And he said to Joseph, Joseph, why dost thou not send thy son Jesus to me that he may learn his letters? And Joseph agreed and told St. Mary. Oh, she's St. Mary already.
Ah.
He got her canonized very quickly. They're trying real hard to canonize Pope John Paul, even reading in the paper. So Jesus here, he's playing and a boy brushes into him and the Lord Jesus turns him into a bird and kills the bird. And people will flock to that.
Oh, yes.
So there's a problem. With the 96% of the manuscripts, you've got the vast majority that were considered trustworthy by the early church fathers. that are properly located logistically, where they were first called Christians at Antioch, Syria, with the text that was available to the common man. Mm-hmm. So already, before you even get out of the first century, you've got a lot going for it. But none of the manuscripts you have are first century, or second, or third, or fourth.
Yes, sir.
These date back to the fourth century. Mm-hmm. Not second, not first. So there's a couple hundred years between mm-hmm. the oldest extant manuscripts of the critical text and more years between the oldest extant majority text. So you got a problem. If older is better, then it's a one-sided debate. The vellum survived where the papyrus did not. Mm-hmm. So, it's fairly clear in the first century that there was an issue in place already, because Paul writes of it, that first century people, second century people went to the majority text, the Syrians, the Antiochans, the Byzantine, all those different names, the Koine, and Koine, and on and on. The text that came out of Byzantium was placed into the Syriac language, and that is called the Peshitta, which still exists. Now, the Peshitta was retranslated by all people of the Southern Baptist Convention. Good Jewish outfit, Syriac outfit. And they used the principles of the critical text to do it. So now you've got a, am I allowed to say bastardized? You've got a messed up Peshitta on your hands.
Yeah.
So when you buy a Peshitta, I can buy a Martin Luther Bible and Martin Luther wouldn't have read it.
No.
Because he didn't translate it. It's not what he did. It's been redone by the World Bible Society. So, what a morass. What a bunch of confusion is in place. Now, the ancient Peshitta matches the Syriac, which is going to be a match for the King James text. Which means, then, of the 5,600 manuscripts, there's more. Because we didn't count the Peshitta, because that's not a Greek manuscript. It's a Syriac translation of the majority text, called the Peshitta. The most recent Peshitta that was any good was done by George Lamson, L-L-A-M-S-A. And George Lamson's Peshitta wasn't great, but the ancient Peshitta would match these people's writings. That he's going to write a poem to his girlfriend, and he quotes a Bible verse. All of those evidences are part of the body of scholarship that's out there. Lectionaries, notes, poems. You and I, we're kind of brute beasts, fellas. Compared to men centuries ago, they're writing poems all the time. Sonnets and love poems and closest we come to poetry is Honey Rod of Chips.
That's about as good as we get, right?
Oh, so the evidences, as we look at them, become more and more difficult. If there was a Syrian text and a Peshitta, then the Syriac is going to be older than the Peshitta, because the Peshitta was a translation of this. So if you want the variant readings in the Peshitta to be predominant, where are you going to lean? you're going to lean away from here and toward there.
Yeah.
Which is what the Southern Baptist Convention did.
Oh, yeah.
When they retranslated the Pishana, why did the Southern Baptist Convention do that? Making of books, there is no end. Solomon said, much studies of weariness to the flesh. It's a money thing.
Yes.
So the old Syriac is older than the Peshitta, and likely the old Syriac would have been that which was under the arm or in the hands of first and second century people that were taking the message of Christ other places.
Yes.
You can, in the year 175, a guy named Tatian died. T-A-I-T-I-A-N. He wrote what's called a Diatessaron, Tatian's Diatessaron. You'd call it a harmony of the Gospels. And what you attempt to do with a harmony of the Gospels is, well, let's see, Matthew 1 is all about begat. Oh, here's Luke 2, begat. No John, no Mark. So then Matthew 1 is about the baby Jesus. Oh, Luke 2, Mark 3. So you put everything in some sort of chronological order and try to harmonize all four books into one book. Tatian's Diatessaron. And that was done. He died in 175, so it would have been done before then. And he, in his Diatessaron, in his Harmony of the Gospels, in Luke chapter 2, went so far as to call attention. We're talking about a guy that lived in the second century, okay? He went so far as to call attention to the fact that his reading in Luke chapter 2 is different from these people's readings in Luke chapter 2. And it's an issue over who Christ is. Second century. And the issue is in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, Tatian's Diatessaron in the second century says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled. What do these guys say? And his father and mother marveled.
Yeah.
Joseph wasn't his daddy. Mm-hmm. The Holy Ghost came to the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. Wasn't Joe. If you do a paternity test, you take the blood of the baby and match it to, what do you match it to, Joe? Acts 20, verse 28, you've got God's blood in his hands. So in the second century, Tatian in his Diatessaron is calling attention to Luke chapter 2, verse 33, and saying, it needs to be Joseph. And these guys are wrong. Because Jesus wasn't literally his father. Wow. Now that is a textual issue identified in the second century by a guy nobody ever heard of. And he happens to be right. And in your NIV, your New American Standard, you're living your good news, you're amplified, Luke 2:33 says, and his father and mother. Been a long time brewing this argumentation.
Yes.
So, Tatian's Diatessaron is important. And I could go on for two more hours. And I will starting next week. But that's enough for one time today, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
I think you're glazing over.